pastor preached on Easter, but before that, the four Sundays before that, Stephen and I had the pulpit and we're helping out Pastor Fearing, and we just really believed that we were in a season of spiritual growth, and that's kind of what we launched. And so that ended up becoming a series. And so you will, Stephen will not be a stranger to this pulpit. We've worked together for, he has notes from when he was in seventh grade in my youth group, and so seriously, and he's in his mid-30s now, and so Joshua, my servant, or Moses, my servant, is dead. Remember that? We preached on those two verses for, it was months, yep. So he has a lot of those notes yet, and that is the verse that you shared with me, and that is the verse that many of you have shared with me, and that is the verse that many of the pastors down there shared with me, and it's one of it's the verse that we really started in youth with. For it was one of the most foundational, fundamental messages that we had way back in the day when Marnie was in high school. True story. It was a while ago, and so kind of cool to move on with that. So what we talked about was spiritual growth, and Stephen, he had two messages on Growth Squared. He talked about, I had to call him or message him last night and have him refresh my memory. I knew it was a bunch of words that started with P. It was process, progress, promise, and purpose. Or purpose, promise, process, progress. The first two God is responsible for. The second two we're responsible for. God's perfect. So the purpose and the promise are always perfect, but the process and the progress are a little sketchy sometimes. Say amen. If you've ever grown before and wanted to see faster growth than you actually were seeing, yeah, sometimes the process and the progress, because that's on us. That's our response to what God is doing. And so sometimes that slows down a little bit. But then Stephen ended that three-week series with a message on focus and perspective. And I'm going to kind of jump off of that. And Stephen and I, we both love preaching in series. So you'll probably be hearing a lot more series. We love it because it builds anticipation. It gives us as ministers of the Word of God more time to dive in and really pull out the things that we, so many times as a speaker, a teacher, a pastor, whatever you are, you feel like you've left some stuff on the table when you've walked away. And you're like, God, wish I would have gotten a little more time. And so doing a series allows us to get a little more meat out of that. It allows you, if you don't like the series, to stay home the next week. I'm just kidding. Kidding. But it does build anticipation because you want to know what's coming next. You kind of have, we're on this trajectory and, ooh, where are we going with this? And so I wanted to start a series today, and we're talking about springboarding off of that last message of Stephen's. And one of the verses, I won't share it yet because it'll be later on, probably next week, just really spurred something in me about the pastor's conference. So I missed most of the pastor's conference because I was writing down notes for you guys for these series of sermons. And it's all about what we're looking at. It's all about what's going on inside of us. It's all about where our minds are going. It's all about our perspective. It's all about what we're seeing and how important that is. And Stephen did a phenomenal job of starting us off on that. But I'm going to bring up our first point. If we're just diving into PowerPoint around here. Some of you have been doing that for years. We never have before. That is not my first slide. We're close. We might have to unlive the, we'll get this figured out. Unlive the one and then just go to the PowerPoint. There we go. Point number one this morning. What is going, you've heard this before, this is old news, but I want to refresh this in our hearts this morning. See you later. That's funny. Well, it says what's going on inside of you is much more important than what's going on around you. Which one do we tend to focus on more? Yeah, it's really easy to see when someone comes up and calls you a naughty word or something. That's around us. And that's real easy to see. It's really easy to see a blizzard and we're frustrated because we can't go out. It's really easy to see the external things. So the first point is, what's going on inside of you is far more important than what's going on around you. And time and time and time again, hey, how are you doing? Well, great if and they'll fill in the blank. And usually it's something that's going on around them. Great if I could get rid of my coworker, that was what is driving me nuts, or great if my pickup would run, or great, right? And those are legitimate, real things that happen in our life. But what's really important, what really affects our life, is not honestly what goes on around us, it's what goes on inside of us. There's two things: what goes on around us, what goes on in us. Which one of those can we control? Everybody do this. Yes. We can control this. Some days not very well, but we can at least make an attempt. Because go ahead and try to control the things outside of you. Try to control the weather. Try to keep the 17 inches of snow from coming. Like, we want to think that we can do that. And so we spend so much emotional energy, so much intellectual energy and time trying to affect the things outside of us, don't we? Like, I want to get rid of that guy that's bothering me. I don't want to be around them. I want to not go to work because I'm feeling sick. Joe, I want to try to manipulate the circumstances outside of me instead of focusing on what's going on inside of me, because that's where the change needs to happen. And so often you can have the same set of circumstances. And was that at pastor's conference that they were talking about Peter and Judas? Peter and Judas both denied Christ, both had a low point in their lives. One couldn't recover from it, one did. And so often, same set of circumstances. You know, maybe it's a bad home life, or someone just always is getting the short end of the stick, and you can see it, you know it, and yet they thrive. And the other person always, you know, maybe just didn't get appreciated as much, and they're doing horrible. They're pouting all the, like, they can't handle it. What's the difference? Well, because we're controlling what's going on inside of us instead of trying to manipulate what's outside of us. This is what we should manipulate: our hearts, our minds, our thoughts. We should position those right. But instead, married people, parents, friends, we try to manipulate outside of us to make the inside feel better. Everybody went, ooh. And we do, don't we? I'm just mad. If you would just... Marnie's like, oh, I've never heard you say that before. But don't we? The minute we're struggling in here, we want to turn and try to fix something out there, don't we? You're making me feel like this. You're doing this to me. It's this thing that's wrong. It's all these circumstances that's causing all this garbage going on right in here. And I'm just saying this morning, no. We get to decide what kind of garbage is going on here. So what's going on inside of us, that's the key issue. And so this is really just the setup this morning for the rest of the series. And so next point, it's not on the, we don't have a slide for it, but it says we're designed by God's design to either thrive and flourish or be destroyed and shrink back by what's going on inside of us. See, we were never designed to have perfect circumstances. We're designed that whatever's going on inside of us, that's what can propel us forward. Like, the key to you guys is really going forward, to really growing, to really experiencing God's best and God's fullness in your life, is not so much what happens to you. And we hear that all the time. Oh, if I would just get a chance to do this, if I would get this, if someone would do that for me. And in conversations, you always know that you are now in a victim mentality, because someone else has to bring purpose and promise and excitement and something to your life. And it's always out there. If I could manipulate them to do something for me, you're just telling me that you have no power and you're a victim, when that's not how God designed for you to live. God says, you know what? You control what's going on in here, and it doesn't really matter what's going on outside. It doesn't really matter what's going on out there. Sure, it may be uncomfortable. God's going to use that to form inside of you what he really needs to form in you. And that's a good thing. So the vehicle for us to flourish and prosper and thrive and have great things in our life is really what goes on inside. And the same, the reverse is true. And so often we want to look at people's lives and we say, oh, well, they're doing incredible. They must have had this, this, and this happen to them. They're not doing so good. They must have had this, this, and this happen to them, right? Like, that's how we think. We think external. We don't think, ooh, they must have processed their situation really well. We never think that. But it really is true. The vehicle for us to thrive or by which we are destroyed is in here. It's an internal thing. If I said to you guys, if we weren't talking about this, and I just said this phrase to you, looks like it's an inside job, what would I be talking about? A bank robbery. Exactly. Exactly. Thank you, Joyce. A bank robbery. Exactly. Or some kind of corruption or some kind of, because like what does that mean? What's an inside job? What are we talking about? Exactly. Someone on the inside, someone that was a trusted part of that organization, someone that had knowledge that the general public does not have, was involved in nefarious behavior. They were manipulating something for ill-gotten gains, whether it's to bring corruption or insider training. Bernie Madoff. I said the name Bernie Madoff in the youth group the other day. Crickets. Man, they didn't. Nobody. I'm thinking that was just like a little bit ago. They'd never heard. Half of them probably weren't born yet. You're old when Bernie Madoff is old news and no one's heard of him. That's when you know you're old. So I just want to say that your success in life, your success with Jesus, our spiritual prosperity, it's an inside job. It's an inside job. It's an inside job. Inside of us, there's someone, and it's us, with insider knowledge, and we can derail our lives, or we can prosper our lives. I know this is really just general. I know you're like, what are we talking about? We're just setting this up, and we're going to go, starting next week, into some really specific things. Okay? So along the way, let's bring up this verse. Jesus said this. The next slide says, well, it says in Luke 17:21. There it is. Nor will people say, look, here it is, or see, it is there. This is in the Amplified Classic version. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Say within you. The kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts and amongst you, among you, surrounding you. That's Luke 17:21. Jesus was cluing us into, his disciples were looking for, and they were really looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for someone that's going to change Israel, set us free from these Roman guys. And wasn't that what we're talking about right now? If you know any of your Bible story history, isn't that what the disciples were doing? Well, Jesus, we'd be really good if externally you could change something out there. And Jesus is like, nah, hold on. He spoke in parables, so they didn't really understand until later. But Jesus' whole ministry, his whole idea of kingdom, his whole idea of bringing about change and victory was internal. It was internal. And the disciples were saying, if you could get rid of the Roman rule, if you could get rid of the government, if you could set us free and let's just let us as Israelites be happy and free, then we'd be good. And Jesus, in his wisdom, knew that you wouldn't be good. You'd just be free to mess your lives up again. The change needs to happen in here. I was talking with someone before church, and I said, are you a good guy? Are you a good person? And they said, well, I'm in church. I said, well, wait a minute. I've been in church before when I've not been a good, like, I know that you can, that's not always a good indication. It's a good place to start, but because it's not external, is it? It's internal. It's what goes on the inside of our hearts. It's what goes on in here. Jesus said, listen, there's this kingdom. It's a rulership. It's a reign. It's an establishment of God. It's his power and his presence. It's the rule and authority of Jesus Christ and the Lord God Most High. And you know where that rule is? It's in us and it's among us. It's within us. It's not by observation. It's not by seeing, oh yeah, that emperor is going to get, you know, taken down and then we can rule. It's inside us. And that's where the real kingdom resides. So, in our hearts, in our lives, in your life, in my life, there's two kingdoms at war right now. Because the kingdom of God is within us, right? Say yes. Yes. Kingdom of God is within us. How many of you have ever had a bad thought? Three of you. This is one holy group here. Where does that thought come from? Say, within me. Right? Well, wait a minute. How can Jesus tell me that there's this great kingdom, this world-shaking, dominion-busting, powerful kingdom, and that's within me? And I woke up the other day and I was upset. So, wait, that came from within me too. And I know that I didn't do what I was supposed to do the other day and kind of maybe said a little white lie about it, and well, that came from within me. How can that be? There's two kingdoms. There's whether you call it your flesh, whether you call it kingdom of darkness, kingdom of the world, the enemy, I don't care what label you want to put on it, the result is the same. The kingdom of the enemy and the kingdom of God are at war within us. There's no question which kingdom is stronger. There's no question which one is more powerful. We can't base our judgment of how strong God is based on what's happening in us. The only difference is what's going on inside of us. And so there's two kingdoms and both of them are fighting for our gaze. Both kingdoms are fighting for our attention. Because what you focus on becomes magnified. Stay with me here. What becomes magnified becomes produced outwardly in your life. See, things in your life, it works from the inside out. The kingdom of God works from the inside out. Righteousness, peace, and joy starts in here and then manifests outwardly. How many times, don't raise your hand, have you had a smile on your face, but you're dying inside? The kingdom of God starts in here and works outwardly. He heals our diseases. He forgives our sins inwardly. Then that manifests outwardly. So whatever captures our gaze, whatever captures our attention, whatever we start to focus on, whatever we give our thoughts and our heart to, that becomes magnified in our life. And when that becomes magnified, that gets produced outwardly. So if I spend all of my time, and these are real things, okay? It's a real thing that someone hurt my feelers, okay? It's a real thing that my boss didn't treat me well. It's a real thing that I'm really sad that my pastor's gone. It's a real thing that I'm struggling, you know, trying to be the man of God that I'm supposed to be. Those are real things. We're not denying those real things. But the proper response to them determines what our life looks like. So if I spend all of my time focusing on, wow, you're right, I am kind of a schmuck. Oh yeah, I don't have what it takes. Oh, that guy, he really is a turkey. Boy, and you replay. How many of you have ever had raging success and wonderful moments in your life when you sat and rehearsed the bad things people have said to you? Like the next day you're just like, yes, I got this. Like I know exactly what they said. We don't, do we? It's the opposite that happens, isn't it? Because we're dwelling on that, so we magnify that, and so it becomes expressed outwardly in our life. It is. That's why worship is so important. Because what are we doing during worship? We're magnifying. We're putting our gaze upon Jesus. And we have to understand so many times, and even I forget this sometimes, that worship is not songs. It's not even words. But those are vehicles to turn our hearts towards him. And as he captures our gaze, he becomes magnified. I talked about this, I think it was in a, like during a, like a halftime thing one time, that we want to magnify the Lord. The psalm says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord, oh, my soul. Well, how much bigger can God get? God already fills the entire universe, right? He's even outside of the universe. So we can't get God bigger. So what does magnify the Lord mean then? It means to me, he gets bigger, right? As I gaze upon him, as I think about his goodness, as I focus on him and what he has to offer and what he has given me in my life and what he has done for me over and over and over again, as I position my heart for worship and for loving on my King, and like Josh said this morning, knowing that he unconditionally loves me, there begins to be a transference, and that becomes magnified in my life, and then that starts to become expressed outwardly. I start producing that around me. Whatever kingdom has your attention, whatever kingdom has captured the greatest part of your heart and your gaze and your focus, that's the kingdom that's going to be manifest. And you can sincerely love Jesus. Now I'm talking like real, like you really, really do. Like, I just don't get it. I love God. Like, I do love, like, I do. I really do. I love him. Like, I love Jesus. And I'll say that, and then I just go out, and it's just, my life doesn't look like I love Jesus. And you get frustrated. What are we gazing on? What has captured our attention? Oftentimes, in those situations, you'll find out, like, just minute after minute, we're just, like, we're loving Jesus 1 minute, and sincere. But we're so focused on, yeah, this is bad and this is horrible. And we're not just talking about positive thinking here. We're talking about what's capturing our attention, what's capturing our heart. So, kingdom of God is within you. So we're calling this series Lost and Found. It's so easy. When we're going through trials, anyone ever been through a trial? Hard time, a struggle? When we're going through grieving, when we're going through frustration, when we're going through, I don't know how many of you guys love change, love when your routines are messed up, just love it. There are people that do. I do not. I'm not one of those. Our family, you know what, just honestly, in this whole transition, you want to know what one of the crises was at our house? And I understand, because I'm right there. One of the crises was, are we still going to have family night? Like, that was the big, like, we had lots of tears over that. And we just said, hey, listen, we will. We don't know exactly what my weekly schedule is going to look like. But that's a big deal to us, and we don't like change. So, in the middle of change, it's so easy to focus on what we've lost, isn't it? I've lost a friend in my life. I've lost a confidant. I've lost my hope for the future. I've lost, and we love to focus on what we don't have, don't we? There's a word for that, pouting. It's just true. That's really what it is. We talk about the emotional response of that, but honestly, pouting starts with a focus issue.
That's true.
Right? Didn't know we were going to preach on pouting today. This is just kind of random, but that's what it is. That when you're pouting, so it's when we're trying to capture the hearts of our kids, and we're like, we if you're going to pout, go to your room. We let you have you have to process, right? And so we always have given our kids room to process, but we're really strong on, this is not who you are. You don't get to stay here, okay? Like, you don't get to stay a victim. So take as much time as you need to process. Often we'd tell them, and you guys can raise kids however you want. We told them to go to their room after they've had if they've expressed their hearts, and cry. Like, you can cry all you want, you won't get in trouble, but just it's causing tension out here. So find a safe place, go do your deal, process through it, come and talk to us, we'll help you through it or whatever. But pouting's a little different. Pouting frustrates parents. And I think we don't realize what we're getting frustrated with. It's not even the emotional reaction. What we're getting frustrated with is, I'm stuck on what I don't have. Something did not go my way, and now I cannot see past right here. And so I have this emotional reaction, whatever you do, stick your lip out or whatever, because I'm stuck. And so many of our times in our lives, we get stuck because we're focused on what we've lost. We're focused on what I don't have. I'm focused on my inability. I'm focused on my deficiency. I'm focused on where I'm weak. I'm focused on what someone didn't do for me. I'm focused on what I didn't get. I'm focused on it's not fair. Bah, that's so encouraging, isn't it? But we keep doing it all the time. Or at least in my house, I do. Let me see if I can explain this. We've been created in God's image, yes or no?
Yes.
How many have had a pet? Raise your hand if you've owned a pet. On the count of three, shout out that pet's name. One, two, three. I was speaking in tongues. Wow. Hamsters, puppies, kitties, snakes. Anyone ever had a snake? Tarantula. No? Lizard? Gecko? Skunk? Bunny? Bunnies? Come on, bunnies. Yeah, we got a few bunnies. Yep. We used to have bunnies. Patrick, you look like a bunny guy, kind of a guy. Animals are created with instincts, right? Correct? Like these little deer get born and all of a sudden somehow are calves, calving season, woohoo. They get out of mama and all of a sudden somehow know how to stand up right away. And somehow the mom knows that she needs to clean up because coyotes are coming around. Like, who teaches them this stuff, right? Have you ever thought that? Like, where does all, like, and the little birds, they're out, how do they know where to get stuff to eat? And they're bringing their little twigs back and they're making their little nest. And wow, I can tell that that's a barn swallow nest because they're terrible creatures. Anyone that's ever had a porch or anything, yikes. But I know that's a barn swallow nest. Why? Because it's black, half round, and bumpy, right? Like it's mud and sticks and whatever, or twigs or straw or whatever it is. And I know an eagle's nest is that big, great big giant thing up in the tree with the whatever. I know that a sparrow's nest looks, you know, the round little Tweety bird kind of what, you know. Like, you know they are. Like, is there like a convention? Like, are we having like a barn swallow nest building convention? We're trying to do energy efficient, you know, like, there's not, because that's in them, isn't it? You guys are leaving me. You're like, listen, I don't even know. My point is, they're born with these instincts to build nests, to be able to walk, to have their young and do what needs to be done to keep them safe. We, on the other hand, are made in God's image. When Marty and I built our house, we had actually designed, I don't know, 200 or 300 probably before that with all the different variations, because we'd go out because we didn't have any money and we'd find some piece of land and we'd jump over the fence and try not to get trampled by bulls and cattle and or shotguns from farmers and whatever. And we'd just go, ooh, this would be a great place for a house. And so then we'd go back to the house and I'd sit on the computer and draw a house that would fit that property. And so we did this for years before we ever found our property. You can't drive by my house and say, oh, that's a human house. I mean, you can't, like, in that sense. But, like, you know, humans built it. But it looks so much different than other people's houses. Why? Because there was a creative process in it. Does that make sense? There was a creative process. My home started in my imagination. And it was as much real then as it is now. The process of bringing about creation starts inside of us. God had in his heart and in his mind to create creation. And then he spoke. That was his means of creation. And it was. We have that same creative power. If you don't believe that, just go walk up to someone randomly and just start telling them they're no good, nothing, whatever, fill in the blanks, and you'll create a black eye for yourself. You'll create tension. Go home today and just be, by choice, just be crabby, just be nasty to your spouse or to your kids. Guess what? You start creating tension. You create discord. You create uneasiness and unrest and anxiety and fear. You're creating that. You can do that. Like, you really have the power because it's borrowed from God. It's the same creative power. to create destruction. The Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue, right? You have the power to create that. Also, how many of you can remember some amazing thing that a coach or a teacher said? I can. And how that made you feel, and how that empowered you, and how they created destiny in you. Just by saying we're just talking about words right now. Not even my house or what we can create with our hands. We have the creative power to do that because that's borrowed from God. And so our lives, we can create an incredible future for ourselves, or we can create, and we don't do it intentionally, but by focusing on the wrong things, by giving our hearts and our attention to the negative and to what we've lost and to, I don't have this, and this was unfair to me, and that was bad to me. And some of that is really legitimate. It's really true. It really is true that we've lost things, that we're missing this in our life. But what do we do with that? What do I do with that information? Behavior, listen to this phrase. Behavior follows belief. Behavior follows belief. I'll say it again. Behavior follows belief. That is so true. And so often in Christianity, in our families, in business, we're trying to create behavior. You need to do this. You need to not go there. You need to don't say this. You need do these kind of things. When honestly, Jesus is after hearts because behavior follows belief. If Jesus really has captured my heart, man, I want to please him. I want to love him. I want to do what he's told me to do. My behavior now, once my heart is captured, then my behavior starts to mimic my belief. And so often we love Jesus, but we've got bad beliefs. We believe I'm stuck. I believe I'm wronged. I believe I'm offended. I believe there's been injustice in my life. I believe I've got a right to share my story with everyone that will listen because I hurt inside, and that's true. So I believe that this is the best way to handle it. And my behavior follows those beliefs, and I end up stuck. I end up a victim to my circumstances. I end up not growing and not flourishing and not processing through my growth well at all because I'm stuck in believing bad things. How many times have you been in a bad place? We're just about done. How many times have you been in a bad place and you decided to spend some time alone? How many of you did that work well for? Not saying that we don't need some time alone, but when you are in a funk, when you're a victim, when you everything is going wrong and you're just, oh, it's so miserable and I'm so stuck, being alone typically catapults that. I'm not saying we shouldn't be alone. That's not what I'm saying at all. But as a response to that, we tend to want to, like, I had a couple weeks of wanting to hide away. We were at the conference and I begged Marnie, can I not go tonight? Can I just stay in the hotel room by myself? But I knew I needed those people and I was feeling good, but I was tired. But so often we want to just hide and we pull the blankets over our head. And often that ends poorly, doesn't it? Like we seldom, maybe there's a time or two, but seldom we emerge from those covers victorious. You laugh because you know it's ridiculous. That's not what happens under the covers by myself in the dark. Because I'm not getting good perspective. And all I'm focusing on is how bad this is. All I'm focusing, and it may be bad. I'm not denying that things aren't rough. But how do I process them to thrive? How do I process them to go through? We're going to put up this last verse, the last point says, what we have in Christ is an endless supply of what we need. We've been positioned in him. We've been set in him. Sean, you want to start that verse? This ends up being Philippians 3:7-9, this amplified version. But more than that, I count everything as a loss. Now hold on a second. Let me phrase this. We've been talking about lost and found. Paul isn't denying that we go through struggles. He's not denying that we go through hard times. He's not denying that we go through loss. But here he wants to frame how we view loss, okay? He restructures our thinking about grieving and loss and miserable things and trials and struggles. He says, you know what? I count everything as a loss, good things and bad things, compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him. A joy unequaled. Next slide. For his sake, I have lost everything, and I consider it all garbage so that I may gain Christ, and I may be found. Here's the lost and found. I'm found in him. Wait a minute. All of a sudden, I've gained something now. I'm in Christ. Believing and relying on him. See, we talked about beliefs. It starts with me believing that I am in Christ, that I'm found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from my obedience to the law and its rituals. Beliefs, behaviors. Beliefs, behaviors. Beliefs, behaviors. I need to know that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Not, I'm kind of good if I cross all the T's and dot all the I's this week. Belief, not from behavior. Right? Not by obedience to the laws and rituals, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It doesn't deny loss. It doesn't deny that your heart is hurting. It doesn't deny that you're struggling. It doesn't deny that you're going through a tough time, but it says you're going to keep going through a tough time if you don't frame this right. And the framework for this is I've lost everything compared to knowing Christ Jesus, compared to the glory of God, compared to what is now in my life and what's upcoming in my life. Phenomenal. Possessing it. So we're going to end here. But next week, we're going to start talking about what do we have in Christ. So that's what this series is about. What do I really have in Christ that I've either forgotten about or maybe I didn't know about? The old me would have dwelled on how much I've been hurt, how much I want to retaliate, how much I want to, you know, whatever, whatever. I have a right to be wounded. But she wasn't focused now on what she lost. I have forgiveness. I have life. I have freedom. Yeah? Good stuff. So we'll get into some specifics next week and moving on from there. But remember, it's an inside job.